Good morning. Buenos dias. Good morning, right? Just want to make sure I cover all my bases again. It's always a pleasure. I'm very thankful to have been asked to teach today. Always a pleasure to share God's word and also just the process of getting into God's word specifically for a teaching, right? So certainly thankful for that. So we're going to be covering 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10 today. So if you're not there, go ahead and take some time, turn there with me as we continue our way working through the book of 2 Corinthians. I was thinking about covering the entire chapter, but really wanted to focus on the first 10 verses. In study, I get carried away, so I go down multiple trails and you know, I start to glean and pick information from different sources and biblical sources, of course, but regarding the verses themselves. And then I'm like, okay, I'm going to have to shorten this up to just the first 10 verses. So hopefully it shouldn't be too long. All right, if you're there, let's go ahead and read 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast. Yet of myself I will not boast, except in my infirmities. For though I may desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth. But I refrain, lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me. And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it may depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I would rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So one of Paul's more popular verses in the books that he wrote. Now, as we've made our way through 1 and 2 Corinthians, most specifically 2 Corinthians, if you remember from the prior chapter 11, you may recall that Paul made a mention of the eminent apostles. Depending on the translation you have, if it's something other than King James, New King James, it'll probably say super apostles, right? So that's going to be a little bit of a theme here as we set the context and introduction for this study, is that while Paul was preaching, there were also false teachers that would come behind him who appeared, again, let's set the perspective. There was an appearance of some level of superiority in contrast to Paul. So as Paul continued to preach, he would constantly have to defend himself, defend his leadership, his apostleship, his teaching, the gospel. But others would come behind Paul to almost steal away some of these new converts. They would claim that the gospel that Paul would preach was probably inadequate, needed some kind of supplemental material. So Paul, that was a common theme, if you recall, as we've studied 2 Corinthians, that he had to continuously defend himself. Paul was not one to boast. We know that. He says it. He's not one to boast. But it's almost like he He had to, in a sense, if you recall from chapter 11. But Paul has a different strategy. We'll get into that here shortly. Now, there was something similar going on also when he wrote the book of Galatians. And if you're a note taker, you can take note of Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. Paul issues a warning to them. And he says in Galatians 1, 6 through 9, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, and now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. That theme continues throughout, right? So, and we see that today. We see that today as well. So it's not necessarily anything new. We see that today. But from prior teachings, I believe Sam covered this last week, Paul was jealous, not of, but for the church. He wanted the best for the church, just as God, right? The Bible says that God is a jealous God, but it's not jealous of. We don't have anything that we can offer, but God is jealous for the church. He doesn't want us to be deceived. He doesn't want us to be receiving a different gospel than the true gospel of Christ. Similarly, Paul was thinking the same thing, but yet he was defending the gospel and defending teaching against these so-called super apostles. Paul's persona was constantly under attack. So there was doubt constantly being attached to Paul amongst the Corinthians. So he had to discuss this. He had to, in some way, talk about this. Now, Paul, in his defense, it really wasn't about himself or his character. His defense was really about the gospel of Christ, that the teaching was true. So Paul, putting himself aside, puts God first. Now, as we've discussed as well, Paul, in a worldly context, Paul potentially didn't meet the standards of the world, of what the world considers successful, a successful apostle, a successful preacher. He didn't have multimillion dollar jets, right? But Paul was humble. Paul was afflicted. He was perplexed, struck down in a physical sense. But in a spiritual sense, Paul wasn't crushed, he wasn't driven to despair, he wasn't forsaken or destroyed, because he knew in the God that he believed in. He believed in the gospel of Christ, and that is what he was teaching to the Corinthians. But he had to address and defend these accusations against him. These super apostles, again, not unlike today, they were seeking glory for themselves, trying to enjoy popularity. That wasn't what Paul was looking for. Paul consistently took the vision, the focus off of himself and pointed it back to Christ. But these so-called eminent super apostles, it was about them. Okay? And we'll see that. If you recall also, Paul addresses the church in very many humble ways and humble sayings, even in giving, for example. Paul tries to persuade the church to give without demanding that they give, generously to help others. However, he chooses not to act in any kind of dictatorship-style, authoritative type of way. He's very humble in his writings. But these super apostles wouldn't have any problem taking money from anyone. So Paul addresses the Corinthians in a meek and humble way amongst his letters. But even in that, there was division And Paul had to defend himself against that, because some were basically saying that Paul's bark was worse than his bite. So he would sometimes write in a very eloquent way, but when he was there in person, he was meek and humble. And even himself, he admits that he wasn't a great orator in speaking. So Paul addresses all of these things, right? But he also was getting criticized because he wouldn't take money from the church. Paul simply didn't want to be a burden. Paul wanted to provide for himself. But the super apostles had no problem exerting authority, had no problem exerting control, and again, receiving money for their support. Compared to them, I could assume that Paul must have looked very, almost like a very meager apostle compared to these eminent super apostles. If you look at that, bringing it to today's culture, right? You have, not putting down any kind of mega churches, but you have some mega churches with preachers and pastors with all sorts of gadgets and airplanes and multi-million dollar properties and cars and all these different things, right? And the world sees that as success. They see that as, oh, well, they must be blessed by God. And we've all discussed about, you know, the prosperity gospel and all those kind of things, name it and claim it. Paul wasn't interested in any of those things. However, Paul exhorts the Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians 11 and 20, he says, "For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, and if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face." So there's some clues there that the Corinthians were okay with these things. But again, that's not what Paul was looking to do. He was looking to preach the truth and the gospel of Christ. So Paul, in the eyes of the world and potentially in the eyes of some of these Corinthians, yeah, he looks like a failure. He was sick, weak, meek, humble, in despair, in distress. When you hear of Paul's resume, there's a lot of trial and tribulation and challenges. He got stoned, all of these things, right? That doesn't sound attractive to the world. So Paul wasn't what the world was expecting. He says that he wasn't a skilled speaker, but he preaches the gospel of Christ. So again, based on worldly standards, not what the world expects. They don't see that as success. But very different, contrasting that to what God sees, right? So it's even, again, even today, this is pretty apparent and visible within the church. If anyone spends any time in social media, you see a lot of this as well, right? And sometimes there's no secret to it. People are just asking for more money and more money and more money. You'll be blessed. Just send me more money. Send me $1,000 check and you'll receive a blessing, right? All of these things. But you never know where that money goes to. You never see what actually happens. Was someone somehow saved through it? Did someone receive food, care, medicine? You don't know. But it may just be going into the pockets of, you know, some super apostles, super ministers out there. You never know. So in these verses, we can see two sections. We can see the Paul's vision of paradise, and we can see Paul's thorn in the flesh and boasting in weakness. Now, in regards to the vision of paradise, if you recall, in the book of Acts, this is not the first time that Paul has a vision, has a supernatural experience with the risen Lord. In Acts 9, there's the Damascus Road vision and conversion with Paul. In Acts 16 and 19, there's the vision with a man from Macedonia asking Paul to come over to Macedonia for help and to help them. You see in Acts 22, also another vision where Paul says that he was in a trance. So God was using Paul mightily from that very first Damascus Road conversion in speaking to Paul in these ways. So in other words, Paul has quite a bit to boast about, if he wanted to, in regards to visions and revelations from God that came to pass in his lifetime, and they were mostly about himself. So he had quite a bit. Now, but imagine something so profound that God would give you a vision, whether, again, like Paul says, whether in the body or out of the body, he doesn't know, but a vision, a revelation of paradise, of heaven. I'm sure all of us have asked ourselves, I wonder what heaven looks like. What will it sound like? What colors will we see, etc., right? What we're going to do there? Paul had and was given a blessing by God to see that. So Paul could have taken a different approach. He could have written a few books, some bestsellers. He could have written all sorts of letters all across the Roman Empire to all sorts of Christians all over the place. And, oh, look at what I did. Look at what I received. Again, not unlike today when we see in social media, when we see out in the news, all sorts of Christians coming out of the woodworks from all over the world now, claiming dreams, visions, and revelations from God. Not putting those things down at all. If God chooses to speak like that, he can speak like that. However, we got to use discernment and be led by the Spirit when it comes to it. Paul even goes as far as writing in the third person. He's not, yep, I know a guy. Is what he's saying. I know a guy, right? So Paul, again, can say, God bless me, and I saw all of this stuff, and I heard all of these things, and I saw this, and what have you. Wow, what an amazing thing, so that he can put himself at or above the level of these so-called super apostles. Potentially, these super apostles were claiming the same thing, visions and dreams and revelation from God. But Paul decides not to do that. So he actually transitions, or actually writes this in the third person. Then later on, we see that he transitions back to the first person about not boasting about these things. So there's some quite a bit of surety that Paul was speaking of himself. Lots of, you know, there's debate out there, but we can be pretty clear and sure that Paul was speaking about himself. But he wanted to differentiate himself from these super apostles. Because if they're claiming all of these things, he doesn't want to equate himself at that same level, because he doesn't want the focus on him, where people now are coming to worship him or seek him because of his vision, because of his revelation. Paul wants to focus on Christ and his gospel. That's it. So if anyone has been tracking lately, there's been quite a bit of buzz online about Feast of Trumpets and Rapture occurring a few days ago on the 23rd and 24th. There's been all sorts of predictions and visions and confirmations and dreams all over the place, right? Well, it didn't happen. Now, I'm a pre-trib rapture believer. I believe it will happen, okay? But it'll happen when the Father decides that it's time to happen. What we are called to do is occupy till he comes, be watchful, nothing wrong with watching, but continue to pray, to live our lives, continue to propagate the gospel of Christ like Paul was doing here. So we have to be careful of those things, because now there's a lot of disappointed people. And it's actually quite sad. Actually quite sad. There's a lot of deception. And that's what Paul was concerned about. He was concerned about the deception that these eminent apostles or super apostles were bringing to a newly formed church in Corinth. It's okay to have questions, and they had lots of questions, and Paul would address them via letter or when he was there. But there was a lot of accusations as well when it came to Paul, whether he was delaying his visits. Why wouldn't he take money from the church? So there's all of these things going on. But Paul, again, takes a different approach. He doesn't put the focus on himself. If anything, when you read Paul's description of this out-of-body or in-the-body vision, There's nothing self-glorifying about this vision. There's nothing self-aggrandizing. I mean, there's barely even a description of this vision. In contrast to what we hear today from super ministers, super apostles, all these online prophets, honestly, another thing that I find difficult to believe is that many of these online prophets, they get like multiple prophecies per day. It's like, how does that work? It's almost like they're putting in, uploading almost an hourly video, you know, multiple times a day. Oh, just had this word from the Lord, had this word from the Lord. And it's like, wow, man, even the Old Testament prophets didn't get a download that quick, right? So pretty amazing. Paul waited 14 years to even say anything about this. 14 years. There's a lot of speculation regarding when that actually happened. I'm not going to get into that. But 14 years, and then when he finally says something addressing this revelation and vision from the Lord, it's somewhat reluctant. He goes into the third person. It's not even saying, God gave me this vision. God gave me this dream. He did everything he could in the story to keep the focus off of himself. He didn't really bother with any descriptions, didn't say what he saw, didn't even really give us a glimpse other than words that should not be uttered. That's it. That is it. Now, it's my opinion, and just my opinion alone, that God probably allowed Paul to have this, knowing the career that Paul was going to have in his Christian walk and journey. But that's just my opinion. But the point is that if God doesn't want us to know something, we're not going to know, period. Similarly to when it comes to, you know, dates and times and hours of Christ coming. So if you recall, in the Old Testament, there was something similar to this in the book of Daniel. It's another reminder, right? So God does this from time to time. So in Daniel chapter 12, verse 9, the angel tells Daniel, and he said, "Go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end." If God doesn't want us to know something, he's not going to tell us. What's in Scripture is what God wants us to know. So while there's nothing wrong with searching out a matter, if God has told us, look, no one knows the day or the hour, no one knows the day or the hour. Okay, again, be watchful, be prayerful, occupy till he comes, all of those things. But we got to be careful that we don't, in some type of sensationalistic way, don't deceive others, right? And even ourselves with that. So Paul chooses to make this experience with visions or revelations of the Lord not a focus of himself, but rather what he does focus on are his weaknesses and his issues and his challenges. Which brings us to the second section of Paul boasting in his weakness. Now, Paul's vision was so impressive, again, that it could have been easy for him to boast. Paul, when you really look at it, he had quite an extensive resume. He could easily boast about many, many things, many things. So in one instance, Paul says that he's not a good speaker, but he was well-learned. Okay, Paul was a Pharisee of Pharisees, an Israelite, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Okay, so it's not that Paul wasn't a smart person. He totally was. But Paul, and in other places in the Bible, we see paradoxes. If you don't know what a paradox is, it's a statement that seems self-contradictory or absurd in reality, however, expresses a possible truth. So for example, if you ever heard the term less is more, that's a paradox. Okay. Scripture, sometimes you'll see paradoxes. Here in 2 Corinthians 12, we see a paradox. When Paul says, "Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then I am strong," That's a paradox. Typically, if you're anything like me, you want to avoid infirmities, you want to avoid stress, you want to avoid challenges and issues, you want to avoid reproaches, persecutions, you want to avoid all of those things. Okay. See, so Paul uses a different strategy here altogether. So you ask yourself, would you want to take pleasure in your infirmities? When someone is stressing you out, whether at work, at home, at church, somewhere else, do you want to take pleasure in that? No. We've all boasted about something. Paul chose to boast about his weaknesses. He didn't want to make it about, look what I did, look what I can do, look where I've been, look who I healed, look how many converts I've had. I'm keeping track. Here's my number, right? It's not about that. However, the world has a different perspective. Have you ever been to a job interview? In a job interview, what do? You are selling yourself, your knowledge, your experience, your capabilities to beat out the competition to get a job, right? Nothing wrong with that. I mean, that's the process. That's fine. And I've been on both ends, of course, of the interview scale, both either being interviewed or conducting an interview, and sometimes a dreaded tell me about your strengths and weaknesses question comes up. Like, oh gosh, okay, great, fantastic. So I remember one time asking somebody, tell me about your weaknesses. He looks at me, says, I don't have any. I'm like, oh, well, I was about telling the truth. Right? So Paul, while not in an interview, had to defend himself. He had to defend the gospel. He had to defend his methodology, his teachings, constantly, over and over, at the very churches that he was planting and establishing. That's a challenge. That is a big, big challenge. However, like we see with the story of David in the Old Testament, David didn't have to go through an interview. Or if it was, it was totally different. Why? Because God knows the heart. God knows the heart. Paul was employing a different strategy altogether by being humble. And if you remember what like John the Baptist said in John 3:30, he says, he, meaning Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. Paul was following a similar strategy in recognizing that God is the one who should receive the glory and God is the one who should be the focus for the Corinthian church and for all the churches that he's planting and for any Christian. So it's like Paul was saying, it's not about me, Lord, it's about you. And sometimes, we can forget that. Sometimes I can forget that. And it's a good reminder. It's a good reminder that we can glean these examples from Paul in his writings to the Corinthians. True boasting, when you think about it, from a Christian perspective, true boasting is actually boasting of the Lord. It's boasting about God's attributes, not mine. It's about boasting about what he's done for me, for us. It's about what he's still doing and what he's promised to do that he will continue to do. That's true boasting. So what does it mean to boast in my weakness? Well, Paul emphasizes that he would boast in his weakness rather than his own strength, rather than his own greatness, rather than here's my big plan that is going to lead us to increase the size of the church in Corinth or Galatia or the Thessalonica or anywhere else. No, it's not about that. Paul affirms his apostleship. We do see that. But he expresses this not for his own sake, but that he magnifies God as the center and as the focus of his ministry. He magnifies the strength of God, the grace of God. Paul's humility, you can tell it's sincere. It's truthful. Why? Because of his testimony. You can continuously see Paul putting his life on the line over and over and over. But again, because of his authenticity being questioned over and over, he recognizes the need to mention and talk and address these things, these accusations. But if you really think about it, I mean, just in Paul's journey, I mean, it can be very disheartening to constantly be challenged. Your leadership, your authenticity, your sincerity being questioned, your integrity being questioned. But Paul continued on nonetheless. Now, he was given all these experiences and revelations, visions from the Lord, but he was also given something else. Paul says that he was given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan, from keeping him from exalting himself. Now, lots of speculation. The general popular view is that Paul had vision problems, issues with his eyesight, maybe so. But there's also a spiritual element to this, because he said that it was also a messenger of Satan to buffet him. To buffet basically means to punch. So in some way, shape, or form, and we don't get this clearly spelled out to us from Paul, but there was some affliction also given to him as well. Amongst all of the visions and everything else, there was some level of affliction that wasn't just a simple annoyance, because Paul tells us that he went to the Lord three times asking for this. But God replies, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness." So with that, Paul is glad to then boast of his weakness and to show the power of Christ dwelling in him. Paul understands the principle that our strength is not of ourselves, but of Christ. Paul provides an example to follow, demonstrating that, like Paul, we can boast in our weaknesses as well. When we appear strong, what happens? The focus comes on us. It's all about me. All right? But Paul is telling us, turn that around, look at it from a different perspective. The focus should be about God, his power, his might, his strength, not about us. We are simply the vessel that God chooses to use. So it's not about us. We have limitations. God is limitless. Which then brings us to God's grace. So what does it mean that God's grace is sufficient? Paul could have boasted about many things, again. But Paul recognizes that we have no real power in ourselves. He actually explains some of this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 through 7, that even though he has quite a list of impressive achievements, he counts it all a loss. So what do you value? You value possessions, achievements. To Paul, they're worthless. He counts them a loss. They even have a negative value in comparison to the joy of knowing Christ. No, I'm not saying having things is bad. But in the large scheme of things, where do they fall? Where do these other things in life that we, throughout our lives, accumulate? Whether it's knowledge, reputation, influence, whatever it is, things, where does all that fall? Our identities shouldn't be in any one of those things. Neither should our confidence be in any one of those things. So while showing mercy means not giving to someone what he does deserve, grace means giving to someone what he doesn't deserve. And Paul knew that. So with that, grace is sufficient. It is all that we need. Paul understood that. Sometimes when we go to God in prayer, we've heard it say that the answer is either going to be yes, no, or not now. Well, even Paul, the great apostle Paul, received a no. We imply that because of Christ's response. Yes, it wasn't an emphatic no, but my grace is sufficient. So Paul decides, well, what am I going to do? What am I going to do with that answer? Well, Lord, I'm not going to go preach. I'm not going to continue to fulfill the mission you've given me to go preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Nope, that's not what he does. That's not what he does. He takes that response three times. He uses that response and says, okay, Lord, your will be done. I will continue on because your grace is sufficient. Sometimes we think that success, especially in our lives as Christian, is the absence of difficulty. We can see with Paul that definitely is not the case. Definitely not the case. We see it with Jesus. With our Savior himself, it wasn't an absence of difficulty. But when we are weak, God's strength is more evident in our lives. God receives the glory, not ourselves. So God uses our weakness, our infirmities, our stress, our challenges, our issues, our limitations. Paul said of himself that he wasn't a great speaker, but yet he still spoke. So God used him. Paul illustrates these ideas in Philippians 4, 11 through 13. He explains that he has learned how to be content in any circumstance, no matter how severe. When things are going well or when things are not going well, Paul knows that contentment, and this is a lesson for us all, doesn't come from circumstances. In a way, that's kind of lying to ourselves if we believe that positive, what we consider positive circumstances, are the genesis for our contentment. It's not. Because we should be able to do whatever God intends us to do through Christ who strengthens us. And that's what Paul believed. That's what Paul believed. So with that, what does it mean that when I am weak, then I am strong? Well, like the Apostle Paul, we don't have to be ashamed of our weaknesses, whatever they may be, our limitations, our issues. We don't have to be ashamed of them. Typical human nature is that we conceal them. We want to come across as strong and authoritative and assertive, and that we have it all figured out and we have it all balanced out and our lives are perfect. Yeah, no, that wasn't Paul's intent. When we strive to give that appearance of strength. But Paul offers an alternative. He offers the alternative of showing gratitude for his weaknesses. Because through those weaknesses, God will get the glory. God will show himself strong through his mercy and through his grace. So the beauty of weakness lies not in the weakness itself, but in how God's power shines through that weakness. And we all have a story about that. I'm sure if you think about it, we all have some testimony, something that we can say, yeah, there was that moment in my life where I wasn't strong, where I didn't have it figured out, and God came through, where it wasn't me at all, because I couldn't figure that one out. It was God. Well, Paul's concept of embracing weakness runs counter to prevailing beliefs about the Christian journey. Many circles, again, acknowledging weakness can be considered a weakness itself, a lack of faith. However, the Bible doesn't deny human weakness. On the contrary, it affirms it. When we are inadequate without the Almighty, like we read earlier in John 15 and 5, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. So in closing, God speaking to the prophet Jeremiah in the Old Testament, I think gave him a really good word here that applies very well. In Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24, it says, "Thus says the Lord, let not the one who is wise and skillful boast in his insight. Let not the one who is mighty and powerful boast in his strength. Let not the one who is rich boast in his temporal satisfactions and earthly abundance. But let the one who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, and acknowledges me and honors me as God and recognizes without any doubt that I am the Lord who practices loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these things I delight, says the Lord. Amen? Amen. All right, let me get you to stand and we'll close in prayer. All right. Heavenly Father, I just want to thank you, Lord, for your word. I want to thank you for your mercy and for your grace, God. And just through all the examples that you show us through the Apostle Paul, Lord, of what we should be ranking things in our life to be, and that you and you alone are at the very, should and always be at the very top, regardless of achievements, regardless of visions and dreams, revelations, Lord. We know that the true revelation comes through your word. And God, just pray that you would be with us, that you would continue to speak to us, Lord, as we go about our ways this week. I thank you, Father, for your word and your blessings. In Jesus' name.